Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been following the details behind the conversion of Simon. And as we continue today in Acts chapter 8, verse 16, we find the Samaritans receiving the Holy Spirit as Peter and John lay hands upon them. So let's follow along for the conclusion of receiving the Spirit as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
And so in order for God, I think, to confirm to the Samaritans that, you know, they were very much a part of this new thing that he was doing, Peter and John are the ones that are sent down, and they have the privilege of praying for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now listen to verse 16, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now we're going to come back to this a bit later, but this particular statement here has caused all kinds of confusion and debate among theologians. And it's caused them to come up with all kinds of really funny interpretations as to what actually happened here. But we'll come back to it and we'll see that it's a very simple solution. It's not a difficulty really at all. But let's continue on verse 17. Then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, or poisoned by bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity, or bound to iniquity. So Simon here, he shows his true colors. He shows that he was interested just in the power. And when Peter says, you're poisoned by bitterness, no doubt he was bitter that he had lost his position of power over the people. And so he was thinking that he could get it back if he could get this same power. Then answered Simon, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So Peter rebukes Simon, and Simon says, pray for me. Now, going back to verse 13, I want you to notice something. It said there specifically, then Simon himself believed also, and he was baptized. And so what we do see, for sure, Simon, although he responded in an outward sense, it doesn't appear that he really was converted at this point. Perhaps he did get converted later. Perhaps when Peter rebuked him, he went back and he said, you know, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to get right with you. Maybe he did. We don't know. But we do know that at this point, he wasn't. And that brings up something that is important for us to understand, that people can come to church. People can join a church. People can go through a baptismal ritual. People can actually get involved in doing works of service at a church and not necessarily be saved. And that is a reality. It's a sad reality, but it is a reality. And people come with all different kinds of motives. And you don't always know what their motives are initially. Here we see Simon's motives were revealed very swiftly. But we don't always know what is motivating a person. And therefore, it's vitally important that we watch a person and evaluate their life before we put them in positions of ministry. People will come with all the wrong motives, but we can't necessarily see those as we just look at them. So what we need to do is, as Paul reminded us, we need to be careful not to lay hands on anyone too soon. In other words, we don't take a brand new convert, whatever they've come out of, witchcraft or some other religion or some sinful lifestyle, and usher them right into ministry. We say, no, you come and you sit down and you just grow in the Lord. And when we see the fruits of the Spirit, when we see godly characteristics beginning to develop, when we see those things, that's when we can then say, yes, God has, you know, really done something in this person's life. You see, the true evidence of a relationship with God is a changed life. That's the true evidence. It's not responding to an invitation. Simon did that. It's not even being baptized. He did that too. But what he did not do was surrender his heart to the Lord. And that's where conversion takes place. It's not in these outward things. It's in turning away from sin and yielding the heart to God. And so Simon is sort of a warning to us to be careful, even ourselves. The scriptures admonish us to judge ourselves and make sure we are in the faith. Make sure that we're not just going through the motions, or we're not just caught up in the church thing because, you know, it's a nice place to socialize, or people accept me over there, or I feel important there, or all kinds of different reasons why people end up at church. But the real reason to be here is because God has touched your life and you've yielded to Him and you've received Him. Now, the big dilemma that theologians grapple with here is, how could it be that these people responded to the gospel message of Philip and were baptized, but yet somehow didn't receive the Holy Spirit? And that's what many commentators have concluded from this particular text. Now, some have gone in their attempts to interpret the text to the point of saying, well, these people weren't really saved because it says they believed Philip, but it doesn't necessarily say they believed the gospel. Well, that's not a clear reading of the text. The text clearly says that they believed the message that Philip preached about Jesus Christ. So we immediately dismiss that as implausible. Others, in their desperation to understand this, they say, well, you know, this was a unique situation. The Samaritans, you know, because they were an outcast people, because there was such a sharp division between them and the Jews, there had to be some real distinct thing that happened with them so everybody else would know that they were really saved. So what God did here, He withheld the Holy Spirit. So they got saved, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. But then they say, well, but they really couldn't be saved because you can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. So it's one of those strange things that just happened at that time where they were baptized, but God withheld the Holy Spirit so He could give it to them later when Peter and John came down, so then they could really know that they were accepted. Now, to me, that's just inventing a whole lot of things that aren't in the text to come up with an answer to the dilemma. Now, here's the dilemma that they have. These particular people I'm talking about who come up with that kind of an idea do not believe that there is a subsequent work of the Spirit that takes place in the life of a believer. They believe the moment you're saved, you get everything you can ever get, and you won't get any more, so don't ever ask for any more. And if you ask for any more, then you're in danger of getting the devil. That's some of the extremes they'll go to. And some today would say, don't ever ask to pray in tongues, because if you do, the devil will take hold of you, and he'll start speaking in tongues through you. Or don't ever ask for a gift of prophecy, because the devil will come in and he will start prophesying through you. And these are extreme positions that are held by people within the church today. And so those people who have that preconceived position that once you're saved, the moment you're saved, you get all the Holy Spirit you'll ever get. But then Peter and John come down to pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. So the solution must be this, that here's a unique case in history where people get saved but don't get the Holy Spirit. That's ridiculous. That's altering the whole reality of salvation just to make the scripture go with your preconceived idea. There's a very simple solution. And the interesting thing to me about this bizarre theory is that they completely neglect to mention the fact that Jesus had already been to Samaria. Because they build their case on this whole thing about the Samaritans were so disconnected and there was no association and they would have never been accepted and all this. They completely forget Jesus went to Samaria himself. The apostles went to Samaria. Jesus ministered to them. People got saved in Samaria. Not in the masses that did when Philip came, but there was that seed planted by the Lord himself. You see, here's the solution to the problem. It's very simple. When the Samaritans heard the gospel preached by Peter and believed, they were born again. The Spirit of God came into their life. You see, that's what happens the moment you receive Christ. The moment you receive Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes and dwells in you, takes up residence in you. And we call that regeneration. The Spirit gives you a new life. That happens the instant you receive Christ. So they believed the gospel. They received the message. And then outwardly, they were baptized. Christ had come into their hearts, but what had not yet happened, if you go to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, you find that Jesus has died, he's risen again. The apostles are all gathered together in an upper room, and Jesus appears to them. But then it says, and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And they did. When Jesus breathed on them in that upper room, they received the Holy Spirit at that time. They were born again. They were regenerated. The Spirit took up residence in them. But you see, in order for them to fulfill the Great Commission, they needed to be empowered by the Spirit. And so the Samaritans, when Philip preached, they believed. They received Christ. The Spirit took up residence in them. But they hadn't had a baptism in the Spirit like the apostles had on the day of Pentecost. And therefore, Peter and John were sent to Samaria so that they might be empowered by the Spirit. Notice what verse 16 says and what it doesn't say. First of all, let me tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, for as yet they had not received the Holy Spirit. Does it say that in any of your Bibles? You see, there's a vast difference there. When we receive Christ, he comes into us. And there's a Greek preposition, in. When we believe in Christ, he comes into us. But yet, there also is this experience where the Spirit of God comes upon us. And when the Spirit of God comes upon us, it comes upon us to empower us to serve the Lord. Jesus himself had that experience. Now, Jesus, of course, was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Holy Spirit. He was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There is no disputing any of that. But yet, when he was 30 years old, he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Remember, when Jesus was baptized in water, he came out from the water, and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, and that's when his ministry began. And immediately he left that area, went to the synagogue where he had grown up, stood up and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and the Lord has anointed me." Jesus himself was baptized in the Holy Spirit after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But then at 30 years old, he's baptized in the Spirit. So what's being described here is not some unusual thing that only happened this one time and will never happen again, like people believing in Jesus and asking him into their life, but he doesn't really come in for a few weeks until the apostles can get there to, you know, seal the deal for him. You know, John was teaching out at Marietta the other day, and he was talking about theologians and their tendency toward argumentation and things like that. And he said a theologian is like a blindfolded man in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there, and he finds it. I mean, there's some great theologians. I'm not putting all theologians down. There's some great ones. But, you know, there are some who are so bent on their position that even when it's crystal clear right in front of their face that their position is wrong, they're going to contradict that because they can't be wrong, because they're theologians. And so the simple fact of the matter is that these Samaritans were saved, but now they needed to be empowered to serve the Lord. And that's what Peter and John came down to do, to lay hands on them and empower them to receive the Lord. Now we, as Christians, likewise, we can have that same sort of a situation where we have believed in Jesus, we've received him in our lives, we're born again, we know we are, there's a transformation that's taken place, but yet we don't really know anything about serving the Lord. We don't know what our gifts are. We don't sense the power of God directing us or using us. And although we're really believers, we're just sort of, to a large degree, spectating. Now, some people get this baptism in the Spirit, this infilling, this empowering, whatever you want to call it. Some people get it just really simultaneous with salvation. Why some people get it the moment they're converted and other people get it a little bit later, we don't really know. I don't have an explanation for that. Years ago, I was getting upset that the same handful of people were the ones doing all the service in the church. You know, you could just almost predict every time you mentioned anything that was coming up, you needed help or anything, the same small number of people would volunteer for the job. And I remember one time being really frustrated over that. And I took my frustration to the Lord. I said, "Lord, I'm upset that this is just, you know, this is just the way it is all the time. And you know, these are the people that are always serving, and they're the ones, you know, in the prayer meetings, and they're the ones that are there afterward fellowshipping, and everybody else just, you know, the minute it's over, and they're out the door." And the Lord's evidently listening to me, because he spoke back and said, "It's your fault." And here's what I did. I took 6 weeks. I taught on the ministry of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, and truly, literally, every Sunday, there was a line from all the way out the back door for people to receive. People were starving for it. People were dying for it. People were just waiting for me to tell them what they needed. And the Lord told me to tell them, and I did. It revolutionized our fellowship. It was never the same again. Completely transformed it. And man, the just vision came, and service and new ministries popping up here and there, and people going to the mission field and all of this great stuff. The baptism of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. And having learned that lesson from a long time ago, I wonder, you know you're a Christian, there's no question about it. You love the Lord. He's come into your life. He's changed you. You're not the person that you used to be. But yet at the same time, you don't really know what your part is. You come to church. You like coming to church. But you're kind of shy. You haven't really met anybody. You don't, you know, out basically, apart from coming to church, you just kind of have your life and you're over there just doing your job and living and all, but you couldn't really say about yourself that, man, I'm a functioning member and this is what's... And you sense that something's missing. Well, it's that baptism of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God coming upon your life. And that's just where these people were, and they would have remained. The excitement of their salvation was there initially, but it would have sort of dissipated after a while, and they would have all been Christians, but just probably hanging around there in Samaria. But the power of God came upon them, and no doubt the gospel went out from them as well. You need to be baptized in the Spirit. You need a touch of the Spirit of God upon your life. You need that empowering, because that's the way the Lord meant us to live. Now, that doesn't mean you're just going to, you know, suddenly start floating through life 3 feet above everybody else, and you're never going to have another problem, and everything's just going to... Some people kind of present it that way, and that's not the accurate presentation. If you can just grab hold of this, it's empowering. It's empowering to serve the Lord. I mean, who's going to stand here? I'm not going to stand here and say, no, I don't need any of that. I've got all the power I need. I need more power. I want more power. But maybe there are some that just, I mean, it's not a matter of more power. It's a matter of I need power, period, because I got none. And I want you to know that God wants to empower you. He wants his Spirit to come upon you. Remember, Jesus said, go out into the world. Take my gospel. But first, wait. Wait in Jerusalem. Why? Until you receive power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Jesus said it, upon you, just like it says here. He will come upon you and you shall be my witnesses. And you see, that's the thing. Being a witness is really all about just having the power of God in our lives. There's a lack of power in my life, and Lord, I want that power. And when the Spirit of God comes upon us, that's when we begin to function as a member of the body of Christ. We talk about that all the time. We're part of the body of Christ. Each one of us are members individually. Now, you know every member of your physical body has some function. Everything has a purpose. Everything has a function. And so likewise, in the family of God, every member has a function. Every member has a purpose. Every member has a calling. But all of that becomes clear through this empowering of the Holy Spirit. The apostles came down and they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Laying hands on is one way that it occurs. It's not the only way. And you can easily build a case that there is no prescribed way that this occurs apart from asking. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. That's the prescription. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. That's the one biblical requirement, asking. So we want to ask that the Lord baptize us afresh in his Spirit. And I want to ask you, are just bearing witness that this is where you're at. You're just sensing that God is speaking to you, and you want to be baptized in the Spirit. If that's you, we want to pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, we see, Lord, the absolute necessity of this baptism with the Spirit in our lives and for the sake of your church. Lord, come upon them now, we pray. We ask that they would begin to discover the gifts that you've given them. We pray that you'd begin to place them, Lord, in that functioning place in the body. And Father, we pray that they would have power to be your witnesses and to glorify you wherever they are, Lord, right here among the family of God and out where you take them on a daily basis. So in Jesus' name, Lord, bless them and fill them, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Now let me say this. For those of you that we just prayed for, you sincerely ask for God to do this in your life. And now just go believing that God has touched you. I guarantee you're going to see changes in your life. You're going to see new sense of God's leading and clarity in that. That's going to be happening this week. So just believe in that.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study here in the Book of Acts as Pastor Brian begins a lesson on divine appointments. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Receiving the Spirit. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3116. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.